sick with this sinus surgery I had. It's just, I guess my sinuses are infected. I've been running fever and feel like I got the flu, but I know it's not the flu. It's just my sinuses. I've had the flu shot, but I know it's, you know, my sinuses, but sure have been sick with it. Yeah, he's better. Is he here this morning? We've got a lot of people out. I know the Durhams are in Republic, the Oates are in Republic. The, of course, Sister Stewart and the Painters took the youth to Mount Carmel meeting. I imagine Sister Ann's probably with her dad, isn't he? He's really been sick. And Cersei, is he in Cersei? Yeah. The McGowans, I think, are out of state, visiting family. Louisiana or somewhere down in there. Anyway, I appreciate those of you that are here. Does anybody have any Bible questions? Was made like a man, but he wasn't of a corrupt nature, like we're born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Ghost, and I would say this, I think it would better define it, his nature, to say he was born a mortal man. He was put in mortality, and he had to attain immortality. We're mortals. He was mortal. Adam was mortal. Adam did not have eternal life. It's something he would have had to achieve. Jesus had to put on immortality, but he's our example. Once we're born of his nature, and of course he was, I think we'd have to say he had this advantage. He was in the garden. He was in a garden condition with God, where we're not back in the garden yet. So we're still disadvantaged when it comes to comparing ourselves to Christ, even though we've been born of the same spirit he's born of, but we don't have the same advantages that he had yet. Use that microphone because they're taping this.
When you say the Holy Ghost, I understand the Holy Ghost to be...
Hold it up.
When we get the Holy Ghost, it's not the fullness of it. But over in Ephesians, it says they come to the fullness of it. And I wonder... You have the Holy Ghost in its fullness all the time, or just a little bit, and it grows on you. How is that?
It doesn't. His question was: Is Jesus had everything God had available in its fullness, and When do we have that, or do we have it? And no, we don't have the fullness of God yet. We don't have the fullness of... I was thinking about that.
Lack of all the truth. We don't have all the truth yet.
Well, I really wouldn't make... I really wouldn't say that, because I don't think the lack of truth is what causes us to lack the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I think the fullness of the Holy Ghost causes us to have the lack of truth. In other words, the early church did not have the full knowledge of truth on the day of Pentecost. There was a lot of things they didn't know or understand, but they came into it because the Holy Ghost revealed it to them. Because everything was everything was available in the divine order of the early church, which we're still lacking the restoration of that. I was thinking about that actually coming to church this morning. One of the things that I've, you know, one of the things that we're lacking is true honor of God, to really truly honor God. The only way we can truly honor God is honor the people of God, honor God that's in people. We've lost a great amount of the honor and reverence of the ministry. You really start and think about it. I mean, most people, they don't look at the ministry with awe or great honor, and the reason is because there's just been so much carnality among the ministry. And the ministry's made a lot of mistakes, and there's, you know, we shell down the corn in here, so you know, and when people have suffered mistakes by the ministry, they lose confidence. But somewhere God's going to have to give us get some of that back. Of course, where it's going, probably what it's going to take is men with gifts of healing, miracles. God's going to have to manifest himself in some men to get people to properly respect and honor those men again. I think, you know, I mean, I'll just be honest, myself as a minister, I think most people look at me as a regular man, not a man of God. You know, there's a gift that's working that has to be, that really needs to be honored, when, especially when it's in a, when it goes into work, when it goes into effect. But I think because of some of the things that's happened, and you know, among us as a people and among those in religion also, you know, that it's lowered our honor. There's a, let's look at that scripture in, well, let's finish this right here first. In the 17th verse, wherein all things it behooved him, I'll read it again, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them, or to draw them, or help them that are tempted. So it puts pretty much this, these verses right here pretty much puts Christ in the place that we're at as far as being more mortal, a natural man. That's where I put him. I don't think Jesus was carnal, but I think he was natural. He had a natural mind. He was a human being. He came all the way down to being a human. And he suffered temptation. He took on the same likeness as we have, except he was born of God's nature, and God brought him in a time, and he was protected of God, and put in a garden condition with God, that he had God's fullness, just like Adam did. He had dominion over everything that God created. That's the only way you could devise or come to the decision or understanding that Jesus could walk on water. He could command a storm, the water, the sea to be still. He could do anything. He had power with God. God gave him that. He was in a place with God that no other man was at until the day of Pentecost, and then those 12 apostles entered into that place. Brother Talley?
Scripture in Psalms get the first chapter. It talks about that we are shaping an iniquity, and my mother conceived me, and seeing she my mother conceived me. That doesn't apply to Jesus, apparently.
No, he wasn't. He wasn't. His mother wasn't. In other words, what that means in sin is, or my mother conceived me, was in the sin nature, and we're shaping in the fallen nature of Adam. Let's go back to that right quick. In the first verse, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is a psalm of David, and he's the one talking here. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions." See, Jesus never did transgress. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Of course, to me here, David's repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, and he's acknowledging that what he did, and he knows God's going to have to cleanse him and help him. You know, here again, there's a great exception made. According to the law, David should have been killed. He should have been stoned. But God, because of David's heart, because he was king, they really couldn't hardly kill him, because he had too much power for them to put God's judgment on him, but God could have killed him. And so I also think, you know, you can see that even Jesus being tempted, that even though he never committed sin, he had a desire to sin. So the lust of the flesh worked in Christ, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. His temptation in the garden proves that, you know, the lust of the eyes, he saw all the kingdoms of the world. He saw that he could build his own kingdom. He had the desire to turn rocks into, you know, bread. He knew he had the power to do it.
Excuse me. I just want to know, how can I verse this? How can I say it? In other words, he's just like us in the nature, except that he had the full power of the Holy Ghost. And that's his power, how he could control the nature. So would that mean that we'll not be able to completely overcome until we have the fullness of the Holy Ghost working in us?
I personally cannot see how we could overcome the sin nature without the fullness of God, without in operation.
That's what I mean.
That's one of the things that I'm having trouble with, you know, I need help with that. If I could I can't change on it without some help, because to think that you can, you know, I think we are to live as righteous a life as we can live and remain just God judges our heart. He imputes righteousness to us, but we still have to live according to all that God's revealed to us. What, you know, we're all, God is changing our lives, and He's brought us to a certain place of knowledge and understanding. And to him that knoweth much, much is required. See, God requires your growth level out of you. And so, you know, if you're not living according to the knowledge that God's given you of sin, see, there's things we're doing we may not even know we're doing. Like, you know, like that story we tell about Sister Leniger, you know, until the lights got turned on in that motorhome, she didn't know her dress was dirty, and she ironed it and was going to wear it to church that night. So it's the same way with us. There's things, if God hadn't shed light on things in your life, then you may not be aware of things that needs corrected in your life. I mean, I know that. I told my wife that. I said, I was talking to her. I said, you know, there's things that I know I'm concerned about people. There's things that I know about certain people, and I know they aren't going to make it if God don't give them some help. There's things that, you know, I'd like to be able to help people to know how to find themselves, how to be real, how to be able to see yourself for who you are and accept that and be content trusting and having confidence in God that he'll lead you out of that from wherever you really are. There's people that are absolutely what's that scripture in Proverbs that says jealousy is cruel as a grave? There's people that have jealousy in their life. They're jealous of other people. They don't realize it. They may not realize they're jealous. They may not realize they covet what other people has, and they go about to achieve and gain what other people have in the wrong way. And that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. It'll engulf you. If you got a wrong motive for gaining in life, it'll destroy you, just like the grave will destroy a body. It'll engulf you and destroy you. And there's certain things that are hindrances to us, like jealousy, envy, strife, bitterness. It turns into hatred and bitterness. And there's people that has these things in their lives. If we don't get free from those things, but getting back to perfection, let's turn to 1 John. First John 3. Let's just read a little bit in it, starting with the first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And of course, I've always said that appearing is not just showing up, you know, personified or in person That's not going to make you like him. But he's got to appear in you. His character, the words of truth, the principles of Christ, his characteristics are going to have to appear in your life, and when they do, you'll be like him. And every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So, you know, every man, we're going through a purification process. Now, John goes on and says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth him, in him sinneth not. There's the keys, abiding in Christ. Christ is in us, and we're in him partially. But learning how to abide in Christ. See, now we've had this teaching about going in behind the veil and coming back out. You know, we taught that when we got the Holy Ghost, we went in behind the veil, and then we come back out, and you know, because we can't stay there. I don't believe we've ever been behind the veil. I think we were born of Christ, and we're learning to abide in him. And I'd say, I'm going to put that as the laver. We go to the laver and wash ourselves, and we get washed by the water of the Word, and the Spirit of God cleanses us and touches us, and we experience that inner man, that hidden man that we're born of, and we experience that sinlessness of the Holy Ghost, but we can't abide in that. We can't stay in that because we don't have enough knowledge. We don't have enough experience. It's here little, there little, you know, line on line. God's adding to us, but I don't think we've ever, the veil, when you go into the holy place, that typifies the garden. I don't think you can go in the garden and come back out. I think if you go in there, you know, I don't think that, you know, you can't go behind the veil and not stay there. When you go there, you're going to have to stay. That's a place that we're all headed for, and that's where the early church. But remember this, just because it's available doesn't mean everybody's in there. In the New Testament church, everybody had to go through every stage. They had to go through the door of faith. They had to go through the type of the brazen altar as far as, you know, their sin had to be forgiven. They had to be purged. They had to go through the laver, type of the laver of being washed by the Word of God. Had to be born of the Spirit. They had to go through a process until they finally reached a place to enter in behind the veil. Not everybody entered in behind the veil. You know, only those that entered in behind the veil were able to overcome and be made perfect. It takes that process of going through those stages. You don't just go in there and come back out. You're born of God in the outer court. You're not born in... That's not... The Holy Ghost is not entering into the holy place. The Holy Ghost is being born of God in the outer court, and that's the laver. It takes water baptism, repentance, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's having faith to enter the tabernacle or the plan of salvation, repenting of your sins, being baptized in water, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's all entering in through the gate of faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized of water, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's all in the outer court. Then you got to go through a process of perfecting in the inner man. That's something that I think, you know, we somewhere, I think it was in the Louisville, Brother Ross's church, Brother Fitzsimmons brought that up. He said, I just never have understood how we're going in behind the veil and coming back out, going in and coming back out. And I made this statement. I spoke up. I said, we never went behind the veil. We have never went behind the veil in this generation or in the Gentile since the church fell away. And, of course, they said, we're going to have to discuss this more later. You know, so, but anyway, let's read on a little further. Verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. To me, the only way you can explain these verses is that there's an inward man, the born again Holy Ghost nature in you. It's not a sinful nature, but this dual nature that's operating in us, we've all been born of Adam and we've been born of God, and we hadn't got rid of Adam completely. So he that whosoever sinneth had not seen him. That's the Adamic nature. You can't see God. You can't understand God in the Adamic nature, the carnal mind. Then he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. If you're committing sin, you still are the spirit of an adversary. That's adverse against God or corrupt. That's the nature in you that commits sin. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Adam gave over to his own desires, his own temptations in the very beginning, and he sinned with that nature, that ability to exercise his own will. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It was the same reading that Paul used in Hebrews 2. Christ came to destroy this wicked, corrupt, carnal, fallen condition that Adam put us in. He came here to be in the same environment, have the same free will as a human being, and in a garden condition like Adam was in, to finish or do the work that Adam failed to do, so that we would have a high priest, an example of how to escape this sinful condition and be reconciled to God. Then in verse 9 he said, whoever's born of God doth not commit sin. Well now, you know, every one of us say, if I said everybody raise your hand in here if you're born of God, every one of you'd raise your hand. If I said everybody in here that doesn't commit sin, raise your hand, well, none of you raise your hand if you're honest. Yeah, if you'll use that microphone so I don't have to repeat you. And don't wave it around when you talk. Hold it up to your mouth.
All right. Thank you.
All right.
So you're saying when we receive the Holy Ghost, what's the end of it? I mean, you're full of it, or you've got the fullness of it. Enough power, understanding, so on, to keep yourself from sin. But you reach that. First of all, you're just in the overcoming area. You've got the Holy Ghost and you've got power. Start laying aside all these sins. Is that a fair picture?
All right, let's look at this verse. says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, here's how I'm explaining that. You're born of the Holy Ghost, and it is a sinless nature. You cannot sin in the Holy Ghost, in the inner man. So here's he's explaining what's going on in man. You, as long as you can abide in the Holy Ghost, you can't sin. The Holy Ghost is a sinless nature. You, now, the only way you could sin is if you've got a nature in you when your mind, I don't know how to explain this any differently. You know, if I can come up with a better way of saying it, I will. But right now, the best I can explain it is that your mind is the only way God's nature or the Holy Ghost nature has to manifest itself. The Spirit of God in you, that nature in you, got to have a mind to manifest behavior. And your mind is partly spiritual and partly carnal. What part of it's spiritual is what's been renewed, what's been transformed by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. You're being trained up in the spirit with a spiritual mind, but you still have carnality. You still got corruption in your mind and in your thinking. It's like I was saying, there's things we do, we're not aware that there's sin in our camp sometimes. Then there's things that some of us do know. We know, one time Brother Clyde Patton was sitting in the meeting next to Brother Cornelius Mears, and I don't know what was going on inside Brother Mears' life, but he was sitting there next to Clyde Patton, and he finally told him, he said, I'm just in a terrible spirit. He said, I'm in a bad spirit, Brother Patton. I need to get my mind girded back up. I'm just in a bad spirit. Well, Brother Patton told that on him, you know. Well, you know, but to me that was rich, because a man like Cornelius Mears was a champion among us. But for him to admit, you know, he caught himself that I'm in the wrong spirit here. I've got something going on in my mind that shouldn't be going on. So there, you cannot sin in the Holy Ghost nature. He that's born of God can't sin. Now read on. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, Adam, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He's just explaining that here's how you can know what's of God and what's not of God. That he that's working righteousness is of the Holy Ghost nature. And he that's working wickedness is of the Adamic nature. And it's in us. Both those natures are in us. And until he starts out in this chapter showing that we're right now, we're the sons of God. But we don't know what we're going to be until he actually fully appears in us. If you get what John's saying, he's showing that there's a process going on, that when Christ fully appears in us and we're fully abiding in him, we're going to be like him. But until then, all this is going on. Those of us that are born of God, we can't sin in that nature. But there's another nature in us that we are sinning. That's where we do sin, when we fall back into carnality, the wrong thinking, the wrong spirit. And so there's a warfare going on that we're having to overcome by the renewing of our mind, transforming of our mind, to prove God's perfect will or to take us unto perfection. Anyway, we're out of time, so 13 to 14 said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He's just showing that, you know, the more you become like God, the more you become an adversary of the devil. And the devil becomes more of an adversary. They're going to hate you. Because anyone that's not trying to be righteous is going to be condemned by your life the more you become like Christ. And they're going to want to do away with you because your life judges them. So, you know, that's something we can't escape. All right, let's go upstairs and take a break and have service there.